All right, you should have your Bibles open again to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to do this. I just want to return to this one more time here, that as you look in your Bible there, you need to again appreciate, for what I'm about to say and what we're about to do here, the issue, and you may think this is strange right now, but you need to have both those verses in your mind. There's something about the way God says this that tells us everything we just covered up to this point in our last lesson, in the first session this morning, is true, it rings true, it's identifiable and verifiable by both the exhortations that occur in the ninth chapter of Proverbs, the doctrinal section in the book of Proverbs. It parallels with our doctrine as we see it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as we see the pastoral epistles and what they do. But there's another aspect to this, and that's the reason why verse 5 doesn't just say, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, period. But that he enumerates in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now just docket that in your mind for right now, and we'll get back to that. But what we're brought to now is beginning to form from the OED, from Webster's, from Smith's, from Crabb's, to form a working definition for what it means for this final thing a son gets from his father, is that it, as a man of understanding, the son shall attain unto wise counsels. And why that, in the father's mind, it's almost like as he set out to educate his son, before even thinking about the curriculum and how this would lead to this, would lead to this, would lead to this. Really, you have an aim of it all in mind first. You have a goal to it. You have something very particular that this is all going to drive at. And what it's driving at is for that son, who is now a man of understanding, to attain unto not being a wise counselor alone, or being a wise advisor, but attaining unto wise counsels, plural, that are going to produce and provide for the son to be able to interpret a proverb, which is fine, and I think we understand that. It's going to deal with the curriculum, and the doctrine in the curriculum for them is going to have some proverbs that are going to have interpretation. Like when you get out to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, that 31st chapter deals with the virtuous woman, you know, and everybody likes to teach that on Mother's Day. That's not talking about a mother there. That's talking about wisdom and how to interpret that. But then you have this, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Do you get the impression that the father's he's been waiting for something with his son? I just get that impression that he's been waiting for the son to get to this point for a particular reason. And when you see that, it is a kind of a mind-blowing, jaw-dropping issue. Now, these are issues that also, as Steve was talking to me at the break, parallel very nicely our Lord Jesus Christ, because over in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, he has five titles that are given to him that follow the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. I don't know if I can get back to this thing. I didn't number my cheat sheet up here right for some reason, but when you see those green dots up here, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, the Blesser, over in Isaiah chapter 9, we won't go there, you don't need to turn there, but he is called, that's that in verse 6, you have the, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, is one of them. There's five names. He's going to, as, and he will be wonderful as that Redeemer. But when he avenges his cause with Israel, and he will counsel them and teach them of his ways and how to walk in his path, they will call him at that time Counselor. He is also going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Two of those expressions, the Everlasting Father and the Counselor issue, are issues that are directly related to our Lord's very own sonship edification. So when it comes to the issue of counsels here, that's also something you could go over to the gospel accounts and see occurring in his own life. As he has achieved 30 years of age and he goes on out through his 3.5 year ministry, he's actually doing that. Well, all I'm after is that you begin to think about the fact that we've really talked about only one side of this issue. And just as there is throughout all of sonship edification and education, one of the things it seems our Father delights in doing is saying, well, this is the obvious, but there's a whole lot more to it than that. And it's those issues that become the issues that just generate this overwhelming desire to be educated as sons and to be involved in this magnificent curriculum. And there is more. There's more to this than just saying, I'm going to attend a wise counsels where I can, through my manifold wisdom acquired from my manifold experience, be able to counsel other sons. That's great. But there's more to it than just gaining the Father's wisdom and experience and his wisdom, experience-wise, so that the son can give counsel to another. There's another aspect to this that I think you're going to find rather exciting. In other words, there's a kicker to all of this issue of wise counsels. Well, first of all, let's be clear on the first aspect of it that we've just talked about in our last session, so we have a working definition of what it means to a son in phase two of level three sonship education and edification, to have his final component to his education, the attaining unto wise counsels. Because my understanding is there are two aspects to the wise counsels issue, two components to it. So as a summary statement, the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, just as we noted before, and I'll put this on the board, when we're talking about wise counsels, We noted, before I put it up here, we've noted the most obvious thing about it. That's really all we've noted. That's the first component of it, is what's blatantly obvious about, and the fundamental issue about attaining unto wise counsels. We have to start talking about and thinking about it now as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace. And I want you to start thinking about that, because this is going to tie into what we're going to be talking about. We have to start thinking about it not just as the OED or Webster's defined it, but as adopted sons in phase two of level three, the man of understanding today for us in this dispensation of grace. What we will attain some experience of working with the curriculum in those various areas and operations that of our Father that's going to enable us. And I'm going to use this expression. I probably haven't used it enough or talked about it enough, but I'm going to have to. It really, a counselor, if you go in for legal counsel, even if you go in for therapeutic type counsel, what is one of the things you have to be most careful of with the person you're going to? Yeah. Are they qualified? What's another way of thinking about someone who has the qualifications to do something?
His degree or certification.
Yeah. What does that give him to be able to give you advice or counsel? Yeah, he's been trained in it. He's had the training. It's not just coming from your grandmother or your mother-in-law, but it's coming from someone who has the... Yeah, so you can fill in the blanks really well, can't you? That's one of the things you've got to realize, that the wise experience that you're given, when he talks about attaining unto wise counsels, you're authorized to do that. You have the authority Where does the authority come from? Where does it come from in a natural son, in the natural world? You talked about had the qualifications. Where did they get them? No, I'm talking about a regular counselor. They didn't. Yeah, they got it from the education. That's where your authority to counsel in that way comes from. It comes from the curriculum of sonship education and edification itself. That is what's going to provide the authority to do that. So the son, as an adopted son, phase 2, level 3 man of understanding, he will have the experience of working with the curriculum in various stages and areas and operations that authorize him, that give him the authority to give wise advice and counsel to others who are less advanced and who do not have the experience in either the effectual working of God's Word, dealing with the curriculum itself, how they're getting it as sons, or in not having faced the opposition he's now, that son's now having to face with a view to that son's future conduct and behavior. And you as a level 3 son are authorized to provide counsel. You are a counselor to them. So we could put it in a kind of working definition that the son in this dispensation of grace is authorized as a man of understanding, gaining, attending to wise counsels, to provide godly advice. And I emphasize it's godly. It's according to the curriculum, not according to his imagination or some corrupted counterfeit doctrine. He is authorized to provide godly advice, instruction, and opinion. Sometimes that's all that is needed, is opinion, to others who are less advanced or less experienced in either the effectual working of God's Word, which is the curriculum itself, because he's now heard the methodology and increased learning, he knows and can be asked about that, or in successfully dealing with the opposition the inexperienced son is now facing with a view to that son's future conduct and behavior, as well as matters of judgment and procedure. And that last one is very important. With a view to the son's future conduct and behavior, as well as matters of judgment and procedure. Well, that's kind of a nutshell encapsulation of the one side of wise counsels that a level 3, phase 2 man of understanding has attained to. He's got experience under his belt. He's dealt with these things and faced and been in the trenches. And in turn, he can be a very valuable commodity to the other members in that assembly, and especially to those who are less advanced than he is, less experienced than he is, and he can be a fatherly counselor to them as well. Now that's obvious, actually. There's nothing really earth-shattering in all that. In fact, if that's all I was thinking about, I would think that this thing doesn't actually end on a bang. You know, that's okay, but I'm not all that thrilled about being a counselor. Is that what my father wanted? I think he wanted something else that's also expressed in a man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels. But I'm not sneezing at this. This is huge. Providing counsel demands that the one giving it has the authority to do it. The authority is earned through graduation, through the curriculum. And the experience gained and the skillfulness gained only comes by means of having honestly and successfully accomplished level 1, level 2, all of phase 1 of level 3, all that's effectually working and been effectually produced. And I mean effectually. I don't mean it's just there effectively, but it has effectually been produced in you, and you're a man of understanding, and you shall attain unto wise counsels with the authority to give advice and opinion and instruction to others. And it should be noted, as I said before, and I want to stress this, the primary area in that is in successfully in dealing with the opposition. And it's that opposition that becomes the primary area in which the wise counsels are going to be dealing. And it's going to be the opposition and resistance we face from the satanic policy of evil. In other words, when we're talking about us, not sonship education in general, but at what we're doing with that education as we face life and face the opposition, the evil man, the strange woman within that education. And you can see Paul doing that very thing over in the pastoral epistles. In fact, let's just look at an example of that. Come over to, let me see which one I want here. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When it comes to what Paul's doing with Timothy and Titus and Philemon, he's counseling them based upon the experience he himself has faced. And that makes sense because the pastoral epistles deal with the adversary and his attacks on the local assembly, on the pastor of that assembly, on the deacons of that assembly. In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he's talking to Paul, or Paul's talking to Timothy here about what he's facing and you'll see him give the counsel, and then you'll see him bring himself into it. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. You wouldn't, but when you deal with, for as many years I've dealt with scholars and having to read them and think that they knew anything, many scholars are very hard on Paul. In fact, some of them think Paul is basically a megalomaniac, that he's totally concerned and enamored with himself. That all he does is talk about himself. And especially in like 2 Corinthians, everything is about I. Well, there's a reason for that the scholars will never know. But Paul is our ensample. And also is a man of understanding who is giving wise counsel. He's going to give the counsel. He's going to bring himself into it and say, this is how I did it. This is how look at what he says. Verse 1, he says, thou therefore my son. Now, he's not actually Timothy's biological father. He is his father in the faith, as he makes very plain. And that's not just, you're my dear one, but that's the son in the sonship sense. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me. Notice how he's counseling. Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. By the way, the Bible Institute I went to, that was the verse that encapsulated our whole institute, teaching others to teach others. He says, and by the way, there's a lot in all of this. I'm not going to get sidetracked on. But he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's some great counsel in verse 4 for a pastor, and really for any believer, but especially for the pastor. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And that's why the worst thing a pastor could ever get himself involved in is being some kind of political advocate. You don't have time, and your ministry will suffer if you entangle yourself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the whole soldier metaphor there, that you can't be fighting a battle and be entangled with other affairs of this life and do your job. You're going to wind up getting yourself killed or other men killed. And the whole thing is to please him who hath chosen him. I think it's fascinating the word please is used there, which is what we should be doing with our Father, pleasing him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. The husbandman, rather, farmer. Consider what I say. Notice how he's approaching Timothy. He's not shoving it down his throat. He says, consider this. This is a meeting of the minds. This is counsel. That Timothy is not being sneezed at as being just some wet behind the ears son, but he is a son, and he's a son who is well along in his sonship edification. And consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. He's leaving it between him to take to his heavenly Father and confirm what is being said here through his own sonship prayer. And he goes on to talk about, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David and so forth. But look at verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he's notice how he's injected himself into it now. He's brought his own what? Experience into it. And it's fascinating to see him following this precisely. Well, even this aspect, as wonderful as that is, and it's a magnificent aspect, and it is fantastic, it's a powerful and keenly developed skill. The final touch to the final touch of the son's life is to develop this keen skill of counsels, that's now been achieved. Especially, it's fantastic when you've got a newly adopted self, or a simple son, or even that young man. When a man of understanding can come along and give wise counsel to that saint and help him realize what he's facing, he may not even realize it. You could come along and you could say, I know that you may not be thinking about this right now, but be careful that you are now going after in this world doesn't become your strange woman. That she's alluring you away from inclining your ear to your father's words. And oftentimes a son may not even realize he's facing an attack of the adversary's policy of evil. That evil man, that strange woman, the combination of the two. Well, this man of understanding can relate to that son who has never encountered this before and say, I know exactly what you're experiencing. I know exactly what it is. It's not empathy. And in fact, I didn't bring this out, but one of the writers I was dealing with did. It's sympathy. You are sympathetic to exactly, because you've been through it yourself. You know what that's like. You know, that's why here in 2 Timothy, as the book starts out, look at chapter 1. This famous passage that so many people quote all the time in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul comes along after the salutation in verse 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given, what's the word after the word given? Us. Paul knew what this was, the spirit of fear. Over a period of time, Timothy had developed in him and was starting to develop in him an inroad that the policy of evil was trying to do to shut his mouth. And it was a spirit of fear, that small case S. That's not some demon spirit of fear getting into him. But that is from the pressure and the wearing down over a period of time of what it's like to be a pastor in charge of this doctrine, teaching this kind of doctrine to others in the face of the kind of opposing and resistance that he's going to be in. Over time, fear began to grip him. And Paul says, that happened to me. I know what it's like to be afraid. I know what it's like to have that spirit. But God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And one of the things that was causing Timothy to possibly draw back was the embarrassment and the shame of having the leading son in this entire sonship doctrine in prison. And the stigma of that and all that goes along with that. And so he says, be that not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power. And a thing you got, and something else you need to realize, I'm just throwing this in. As you read Paul's letters, be very careful as he uses the word gospel and uses the gospel of God and things like that over in the Thessalonian epistles. He's not just talking about the death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about, when he uses that expression, in fact, you were taught in Romans 1 how to handle that. Probably not by me, because I didn't know it, but we back then, but It's everything that deals with Romans 1 through Romans 8, through the end of Romans 8. Everything about your godly justification and your sanctification. So included in that is sonship. So when he talks about the afflictions of the gospel, he's talking about sonship edification too. Not just talking about the afflictions that come because we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. It includes this whole thing we're talking about too, is the gospel of God. Anyway, it's amazing to see that a son can come along there and say, I know exactly what you're experiencing. This is the goal of this part of the policy of evil. He's wanting to do this. He's wanting to do that. You need to take heed here and there. I've been through that. I know what could happen. You need to guard your reputation, not in the eyes of that man there so much as in the eyes of your Father and the angels in the heavenly places, or whatever the situation is. That is a keenly developed skill. Here's what you should avoid, or else you're going to wind up being victimized. It sounds benign right now, but you're going to wind up being... All those kinds of things he can entreat another son with, and he can counsel him. Well, that is a great thing. And it is it's natural and it's obvious, but it's fantastic to have that. And it should be part of the final aspect and capstone of our whole education and edification. And the great and natural, obvious application to that issue of attaining unto wise counsels is really found in that. But as I pointed out before, along with this, as a man of understanding, and I want to give this one caveat to this again so that you really take note of this. A man of understanding who attains unto wise counsels, when you're talking about counsel, the skill in this isn't so much to be able to tell somebody about your experience or give them advice that's going to have a bearing on matters of judgment and procedure. The real skill of being a man of understanding who can give wise counsel to another, having attained it himself, he knows, and I mean he really knows, there is a line that I cannot cross. And he knows how to get close to it and never, ever cross that line. And the line that he knows that he can never, ever cross is where he becomes your tutor and your governor. He is not going to tell you what to do. By the way, that's what most Christians think the pastor's job is to tell me what to do. That's not my job. I am not going to be your tutor, and I am not going to be your governor. And the skill involved in this is to be able to counsel without becoming a tutor and governor in the process. And that takes great skill to do that. And a man of understanding knows that. And he knows where he is never to venture is to telling, and that's what he's going to find when that young son comes to him. That's what he wants him to do. He wants him to tell him what to do. Until he gets along a little ways and realizes as an adult, I don't want that. You are never to become the tutor and governor. Well, that's the first component or aspect or application to what you have as a working definition and understanding of what it means when a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. But like I said, there's more to it than that. And to get the kicker to this, you have to go back to something I was putting in your thinking before that's brought out in both the text itself, in Proverbs, so we need to come back to Proverbs. My Bible flipped open to the book of Proverbs. Come back to Proverbs. It's in the text itself of verse 5, as well as how it connects up with verse 6 . So we have the text of verses 5 and how it connects with verse 6, plus one other thing, something else that was brought up in our dictionary type definition that I kind of stressed to you at the time, but didn't make a big deal of on purpose. First of all, look at the text there in your Bible. It says, "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Like I said, it does not say a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, singular, but counsels, plural. Now I'm going to bring out why that's that way. But next, notice how verse 5 ends. It ends in a colon that's going to now have verse 6 come along and tell you that could stand as a sentence all its own, but it's supposed to be connected with verse 5. There's a major pause there. But it is connected, and you're going to be given an enumeration of the nature of the wise counsels, and it's in the nature of them that brings this out. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Note that last expression, dark sayings. Well, when you carefully think about it, and read carefully verses 5 and 6, It should strike you that we're not just talking about a good godly counselor here. That that's not all we're talking about. We're not just talking about that. It is that. But there's more to it than that. There's verse 6. If all it was to be a good counselor that dealt with all those things, it would have ended in a period. Verse 6 wouldn't exist. In other words, there's an issue involved in attaining into wise counsels, plural, that has to do with the son, so to speak, being let in on some very dark information. And when I say dark, I don't mean evil. Cecil's in the FBI. What? I thought I almost called him. What did you guys, you would call information, you had various colors for it. And I don't know if this applies or not, but I thought there was like white information, black, there was dark.
Yeah. Dark is something that never gets outside of your mind.
That fits perfectly. Dark is information that never gets outside the little circle that it was intended for. There you go. There's information that's so secret that even the name of it is top secret. That's pretty close to what's being talked about here. When he's talking about dark sayings, this man of understanding who's this good godly counselor is going to attain into wise counsels, and part of that keen, skillful ability is going to enable him as a man of understanding to understand a proverb and the interpretation of it, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now I want to pick up this one other thing that we had back in the OED. See if I can, see if I can back up to it. The Oxford English Dictionary's first definition for the word counsel is an interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure, consultation, and deliberation. You combine the issue of a son's wise counsels, enabling him to understand the words of the wise and their dark sayings, information that is almost kept back. And the counsel issue becomes one of an interchange of opinions on a matter of procedure and consultation. When you read, as a man of understanding, the goal and ultimate aim that my father has been involved with from the very beginning of this is to get me as his son to be a man of understanding so that I attain unto wise counsels. One of the things you have to begin to realize. Well, let me do this. I'm crafting this so I can quit. I've got a lot to say, but I got to come up to a place where I can close this off. So I have to do it on the fly. Come over to the 55th Psalm. This is not in a context at all of a father to a son. This is an entirely different context. But all I'm after is the way counsel is used here by David. It's not a relationship between him and God that this is brought up. It's actually within a context dealing with what will almost prophetically be the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas. It's a friend who David first perceived as a friend who later on betrays him and becomes David's enemy. But what I'm after is what he talks about. He says in verse, in fact, we don't have time to go down through all this. Come down and pick it up at verse 12. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal." You see that? The reason I'm slowing way down on that, I want you to hear that. It was a man, mine equal. My guide and mine acquaintance, we took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Now, this friend of his betrays him. He's a treacherous friend. But look at David's understanding of sweet counsel. How is it done? Yeah. And it's done together. When God is telling you that He has always wanted you as His son to attain unto wise counsels, part of that is what you're going to be able to do with others. But the big part of it is what you are going to be able to do with Him. And I don't mean this to be literally true, but in a sense there is a truth to it. As David put it there, mine equal. When the Father has perfected this education in you, and the goal of it has been to conform you, as you will learn in Romans 8, into the image of Christ, and you've arrived at attaining unto wise counsel, you can take sweet counsel together. And I'm going to say it this way to make the impact, and then I'm going to pull back from it a little bit, as your father's equal. In other words, there is going to be a time, what the Father has been wanting all along is for you to become a son in which He can sit down with you and with sweet counsel together interchange ideas about His business, where you get to determine, decide, and think up new ways for the Father's business to be put into use. He's reserved areas of his business for you to determine how it's going to work. And that's the realm of the man of understanding. I'm going to show you something. I don't have time to do it today. But I'm going to show you something within the mystery doctrine of what God did that is going to... I'll tell you what. You want me to show you now? Would it be okay if I showed you now and then came back and talked about it again? Come over to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. I think you need this to think about it between now and then, and now and Tuesday. I'm going to go back over this. I've left my notes. I'm going to go back over this because there's information that I want to... You know that in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah is a fourth course of punishment prophet who is indicting Israel on their deservance of the fifth course of punishment being come upon them. And he'll go through that fifth course of punishment. He's properly called a fifth course of punishment prophet, even though he didn't live in it himself. And he takes them through all five installments of that fifth course of punishment. And as you get here to chapter 40, this is the chapter that talks about some great things about John the Baptist when he arrives onto the scene and everything. But what I want to do is, I want to come down here and pick it up at verse... For time's sake right now, verse 12, he's going to ask some questions. And I'm going to, this is a verse that Paul is going to quote twice. All right? Verse 12, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and made it out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? What's the answer to that question? Who has counseled the Lord? Who, verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? What's the answer to that? It's obvious, isn't it? You're looking at me like there's a catch. There's no catch. Who has ever counseled God? Nobody. No one in Israel's program. Because back here under the law, they put themselves in a position where sonship education was going to be impossible under that old covenant. And when it came to that issue, and they were reminded of that, the obvious answer, the right answer to who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him, the only proper answer to that in their program with God as they exist in that fifth course of punishment is nobody. No one has ever been his... Nobody has directed him. You want to see something great about this dispensation of grace? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Come down to verse 13. He says, which things we... He's talking about having to deal with these carnal Corinthians and how that in carnality they can't perceive what they need to perceive. He says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In verse 16, he's going to quote Isaiah 40. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may... He doesn't use the word counsel here. He uses the word instruct, that he may instruct him. What was the answer to that question under Israel's program? No one. What's the answer now? What is it? Read it. But we have the mind of Christ. That ain't just talking about we've got Bible doctrine in our inner man. The answer to that question for us today, as an adult, adopted, fully educated, fully edified man of understanding, we can instruct God. He welcomes. He wants you to sit down with Him and take sweet counsel together. Now, son, there's things I haven't done yet in my business, and I've been waiting for you. What do you think we ought to do? I want your counsel. I want you to tell me how we're going to run things now. And you can do it because you have the mind of Christ. You know how it's going to be run. I not only can... You see, this goes way beyond. I can leave you alone running the thing. I want you to determine now. And I'm not saying we're going to do this now in this dispensation of grace. While we live on this earth, we're going to be telling the Father, well, I think you ought to do this and I think you ought to do that. But after this is over, when it comes to the fullness of times, there are dark sayings that God has reserved for the sweet counsel together with His Son. And between the deliberation and the exchanging of ideas and opinions, the Son, do you see why His glory is in the inheritance of His saints? Because you're going to be the determination. You're going to make the determination of where it's all going to go. And he can just kind of sit back and watch you take His business, and it's all going to be expanded, and it's going to be continually to be all to His honor and glory in the exact way He would have done it Himself. But He wants you to do that. That's why He created Adam. This goes back to why He created man in the first place. Not just to labor with him, but and why an angel can't do that. You see that? An angel, you have to have godliness to do that. This is mind-blowing. A wise man shall attain unto wise counsels. The Father says, finally, you are at a point where you and I can sit down together and I can let you run with your ideas and opinions, and you have the mind of Christ now. And Paul, that's why Paul was driving at that with those Corinthians. Anyway, to me, that's jaw-dropping. Now I can see why that's the biggest issue and the goal of this whole thing. He's almost been sitting there waiting for the time when His Son becomes a man of understanding and He attains unto wise counsels so that the two of them can exchange the ideas as equals. That's why you're going to learn that you are as you are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren, you are the Lord Jesus Christ's brother, and you have His mind on it. And it would be no different than Jesus Christ turning to, or God the Father turning to Jesus Christ Himself, saying, how do you think this should be done? You say, well, I have no trouble with that. That's Jesus. He says, that's what I've been wanting to do with you. I want to do the same thing with you that I can now do with my Son Jesus Christ. And I'm holding out for you the opportunity to do that. To make those kinds of determinations and have that kind of sweet counsel together to deal with dark sayings of how all of these things go, and there aren't going to be many people who are going to ever be able to do that. But you could. Well, maybe it's not as jaw-dropping. Maybe you just need time to think about it. Yeah, a wise man shall hear and increase knowledge, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, plural. Not just to counsel that other person, but my Father wants to counsel with me. Me. He wants to counsel. He wants my counsel. That's unbelievable. I understand why David said it's too high. It's too wonderful. I cannot. It's not that I cannot attain unto that part of the curriculum. I cannot attain unto the grandeur of what this thing is all about. David knew that. He knew that he was being singled out in his son Solomon to be the example to Israel of what they gave up and forfeited back there under that law. That Isaiah would come along and say, when it comes to counseling the Lord, who hath ever counseled him? And there is absolutely unequivocally no one. And yet when Paul comes along, he says, today the answer has changed. We have the mind of Christ. That's an entirely different answer for a member of the church, the body of Christ, than it is for anybody who lived out there. Of course, Jesus and himself. Well, buy that at the Christian bookstore. All right. Well, like I said, I'm going to fill in some gaps and things here and go through it again, but I thought I'd give it to you anyway, and you've been so good and faithful to me, I ought to be faithful to you. All right. Let's stop right there and come back again on Tuesday and start working back through this a little bit with some more details and getting that other side of a working definition for what it means to be a man of understanding, having attained unto wise counsels. With